Can you go back? Salvation belongs to our God. Huh? You want that one? God who stretched the spangled heavens infinite in time and space, flung the suns in burning radiance through the silent fields of space. We, your children, in your likeness, share infinitive powers with you. Great Creator, still creating, show us what we yet may do. As each other order beckons, may it challenge us anew. Children of creative purpose, serving others, honoring you. May our dreams prove rich with promise, each endeavor well begun. Great Creator, give us guidance till our goals and yours are one.
Good morning. Can you hear me? Okay. Louder and clearer. Yeah. Okay, now good morning. Without that. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the grace that you continue to pour upon us, even when slides may be off and sound is screeching. We confess that you are still our God and that we are your people. Would you pour through me today the gift of preaching, that your people may be shaped and formed in ways that you see fit. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today's text is, without a doubt, one of the most important in the Hebrew Scriptures. It's incredibly significant in two ways. First, because of what comes before it. Second, because of what comes after it. What comes before our text, Genesis 1 through 11, speaks of creation, with its light and oceans and human faces, with its beauty and inherent goodness, with its wholeness broken, its purposes gone awry, with its destructive flood and senseless tower. What comes after our text, Genesis 13 and so on, speaks of patriarchs and matriarchs, and slavery and freedom and gifted lands and kingdoms and exiles, and wholeness restored and purpose renewed. This between text that Ken read for us earlier stretches out a hand to both sides, to what's before and to what's after, and draws them inward with a vow, knotting to the two together, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, to love and to cherish from this day forward until death do them part. A reading of Genesis leaves no room for misunderstanding. The same God who called forth creation into being, what Kay preached last week, is at it again. This God now calls forth a creation of another sort, with similar goals for meaning and flourishing. God is calling forth a community of faith. While the beginning of Genesis takes a panoramic scope of the whole earth, Here in chapter 12, we get a zoom lens focus onto one man and one woman, Abram and Sarah. Through them, the nation of Israel will come. Israel will be the community of faith that will mirror the goodness of the creative and intentional God. They will be Yahweh's people, and Yahweh will be their God. Better yet, and bigger still, through Abram and Sarah's offspring, God will reform all of creation and transform all peoples and nations. Yahweh will be their God too. It's a grand vision, a master plan, a big picture approach overflowing with potential for restoration and peace in the world desperately in need of it. There's just one teensy tiny problem. Abram and Sarah have no offspring. They have no kids. They won't have kids because they can't have kids. Sarah's womb is barren, infertile. We learn about this issue in the section right before ours. No other details are given, no further information, no hows or whys. It's simply reported as a matter of fact. Them living in a culture that placed preeminence on lineage and heritage, you can imagine that for years they tried to have children, but it did not happen, nor will it. His body has 75 years on it. Hers is not too far behind, and everyone knows what happens when you reach a certain age. Any woman or man who's faced infertility knows that sinking feeling. I won't pretend to understand all the emotions and decisions and expenses associated with it, other than to say we acknowledge the pain some of you have lived with for so long. I don't think it's an overstatement to say that the barrenness they exhibit is not just a condition of the womb. The lack of a baby ever kicking inside Sarah represents a deep barrenness of heart, of the spirit, a hopelessness that will not get resolved. If we can consider barrenness also as a deeper representation, now another chord has been struck. We all get that. That struggle to keep your head above water, the wave of hopelessness that you can do nothing about, that lack of an imaginable future. There's no thinking or willing or buying your way out of this desolate place you find yourself in. Whether you brought it upon yourself with choices that you made, or whether it was brought down upon you without your prior approval, you are fully aware that you don't have it all together. Barrenness. Abram understood barrenness. And Sarah especially understood barrenness. Perhaps bitter and tired at this point, they realize by now that when their family tree is finally drawn, no line would extend down from their marriage. Then along comes an audacious God, unbeknownst to Abram, and salts the wound. I will make you into a great nation, and all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Does God not know a thing about Abram? Could God not do a bit of research to make sure there were indeed a couple of barefoot children running around Abram's tent? Here on Father's Day, no less, Father Abraham is definitely not a father with no prospects of being one. Surely God could start a nation and a movement in a healthier spot. Come to think of it, we don't know much about Abram either. We know nothing about his pedigree, his credentials, his qualifications. Was he righteous like Noah? What made Abram worthy of such an audience? Here's what we know thus far. A, his dad's name was Terah. B, he had a couple of brothers, the youngest of whom died. C, he was married to barren Sarah, D. He grew up in Ur, but his dad wanted to move to Canaan, so up they went, made it as far as Haran, said that's good enough, and the family settled down there instead. And that's it. That's all we know. Genesis, it turns out, is completely uninterested in filling out the gaps of the story that might explain more to us. The focus of the narrative is not who Abram was, but who he will become. It's to that future that God speaks. First, God speaks a command. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, your father's household, to the land I will show you. Leave what you know, where you know, whom you know, and go." In ancient societies like Abram's, family groups meant everything: identity, economic value, security, protection. To renounce that social network is to put a great deal at risk. Could Abram actually do it? Could he really give up all that he's worked for, all he's known, all that's been passed down to him? Anyway, he and his barren wife are way too old for adventure at this point in his life. Plus, he's got an aging father to care for, a business to run, not to mention he's got custody of his dead brother's son, Lot. That's a lot to risk given the steady assurances he already has. But then again, risking self-assurance seems to be God's formula for the way out of barrenness. God speaks a second time, pinpointed directly at that condition of barrenness. Not trying to find a workaround, not apologizing for the offense God may have caused anyone by not opening Sarah's womb 50 years earlier. No. God speaks as straightforwardly as divinely possible into the barren state, into the without a hope for the future situation. God speaks. Just as God spoke before the barren and empty and dark nothingness of a world, spoke it into a vibrant and stunning and good creation. What God speaks here is not the immediate placement of an embryo into Sarah's body, but a promise. Five of them, in fact. "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you." The five I's of God. Promises of what God will do. It's different than our promises. I promise I will blank, and we commit to do something or say something or complete a task, though there's a good chance it won't get done correctly or at all. But the promises of God are eternally true. The spoken word of God itself has all the necessary ingredients to stir a new creation in a barren desert. The spoken word of God declares the power and the freedom of God to work His goodness among the hopeless. Barrenness, it turns out, is the tilled soil for very good news. A place where something new can grow. Where something or someone can be born. Flying in the face of logic and convention, barrenness, not fertility, is the environment for God's life-giving action. The life-giving action here is delivered and swaddled in nothing but promises. "I will make you. I will bless you," as we read in Genesis 12. "I will be with you. I will help you. I will deliver you," as we read elsewhere in Scripture. A community of faith will be formed out of these promises. A blessing will come forward. A child will arrive. A nation will arise. A blessing to all other families on earth will be given. Just not yet. Abram has a decision to make. Will he heed the command of God, the God he does not know, and leave? Will he trust the spoken and outlandish promise and risk hope? Are these not the questions that propel or deter our faith? Does not our faith confront and center when we hear the commands of God? Or when we are afraid to put one foot in front of the other? Do we not risk being disappointed when things might not turn out the way they think, the way we think that they should? Are these not the issues of our faith? Abram, in light of all the evidence, or in the dark of all the evidence, goes. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him. With nothing more than a pocketed promise from a strange God, Abram and Sarah, in faith, embrace their barrenness and go. To Canaan's land, they're on their way. And when they arrive, they find that God is there too. God says to childless Abram, "This land, this is the land that I'm giving to your children." And God does. A quarter century later, reversing Sarah's barren womb and launching a community of faith that models a way for other people to gather blessings from God. It's a hard thing to believe in a promise, a vaporous word, a no money back guarantee. To live by a promise week after week, year after year, to have no control to make the promise come true. It's hard to live for the future tense when this present one is all we've got. Things will happen at some indiscriminate time in the far off, a home, a child, a blessing. But what about now? When all you're handed is a command to leave and a promise for blessing, without a map, no less, that doesn't seem like much to go on. Thus is the journey of faith. And if you journey long enough, barrenness will accompany you. At some point, maybe at all points, you'll become aware that you don't have it all together. You'll be stripped of things you felt good about, things you thought brought you safety and security. Issues of faith and church and God and neighbors will present themselves to you, even threaten you. You'll be asked to rethink what you know. Your beliefs will come into question. Your sin will creep too close. You'll become fully aware of your lack and your barrenness. If you can claim that barrenness, calling it what it is, I am barren. Good. Now we're being honest. That is the exact place where the gospel meets you. The gospel says it was never about you having it all together. The gospel meets you in your not having it all together. In those barren moments and days and decades, away from self-assurances and fabricated veneers, that's a right and a ripe place to hear the promises of God. Leave what you know and go. I will make you. You are blessed. Promises like these sprout roots in us, digging down in search for living water. If Abram and Sarah's story is worth paying attention to this morning, maybe it's that we are invited to embrace our own barrenness, not only as individuals, but also as a congregation. As a congregation, we are collectively on a journey of faith. Our collective barrenness is true. We do lack. We are in need. We don't know what this church will look like in 5 years or even next week. My prayer is that our confession of barrenness meets the goodness of the creative and intentional God right here, continuing to create a community of faith, not for our sake, but for the kingdom of God. We, together, gather weekly in this room to hear again and again the speech of God, the words passed down from ancient days, and we worship, we praise, we lament, we love, we listen, we choose, we go. We recognize our weaknesses, and we claim God's strength. We acknowledge our sin, and we affirm God's grace. We are afraid, and we are given courage. We doubt, and we still say, we believe. Help us overcome our unbelief. We wonder if we are making any difference, and we continue to bear witness to God's blessings for others. We confess as a church that oftentimes we have no idea what we are doing, or what to do next, or how we will make our budget, or where all the people are, or why we're even doing what we're doing, and we trust God's Spirit. We embrace our own deep and wide barrenness, and in faith, we call it fertile ground for God's abundance. We've caught wind of it before. God breathing forth life from dirt. God planting a baby in an old womb. God raising a dead person out of a grave. God is still doing that today. The great Creator is still creating, as we just sang. Before us, through us now, and after us. Reconciling a world to Himself. Our response is to leave and go in faith. Our response is to trust. Let's do that now as we stand and sing.